Before we get into this message, let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are going to be talking today all about your amazing grace. Help us, Lord, to realize just how truly amazing this gift of grace is. For without your grace, we have zero hope of being saved. There is no hope of heaven apart from your grace. Help us to learn the truth that you would have today for us. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, you know, when I was a little kid, one of the shows that my family used to watch when I was a little boy was a show called Hee Haw. And if you're, I heard some laughs, so if you're my age or a little older, you remember Hee Haw. And even if you're young, you might know the show. I think if you have access to certain channels, you might still catch some reruns of that. And there was a lot of things I liked about the show, but one thing that I remember, man, even as a little kid, I remember, it was Roy Clark and there'd be three other guys, and they'd all have on overalls, and every week they would get together, these four guys, and they would always sing a song about how terrible their lives were. And each guy's verse would be worse than the last guy's verse. And in the chorus, they had a line that said, "If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." You guys remember that? Well, listen, I've been thinking about this. As some of us watch the news today, maybe read the paper, if you're still one of those folks that does that, you may be wondering, if it wasn't for bad news, we'd have no news at all. But thank God there is some good news. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. In fact, our message is entitled, folks, "The Good News of Grace." And we're going to be looking at five verses today from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If you'd like to follow along with me, that'd be great. This is going to be part one of a two-part series by this same title. I want to tell you about a fellow this morning whose name was John Newton. Now, John Newton was born way back in 1725, and this guy grew up to write a whole bunch of books. He wrote all kinds of sermons, and I bet there ain't one person in this whole sanctuary that knows anything about any of his sermons or books. You've never heard of any of them. But he wrote a song that I bet every single one of you know by heart. You know what it is? Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. But John Newton, he didn't start out as no songwriter. His mother was a devout Christian woman. His father was the proverbial, stereotypical, drunken, cursing sailor. He was a very wicked, wicked man. And young John followed in his father's footsteps. He was very rebellious as a child. He was always getting into trouble. And as a young man, he became a sailor like his father. But he was no ordinary sailor. John Newton became a slave trader. He would leave on a ship from England. He would sail all over the place. He would buy and sell slaves. And he did that for a while. Now, in a kind of a strange twist, one day he found himself the slave of someone else. On the continent of Africa, he became a slave. And the woman who owned him would have him chained to her table, and the only thing that he got to eat were scraps that fell on the floor. This young man found himself in a situation where things could not have gotten a whole lot worse. But then, in 1748, at the age of 23, John Newton was rescued from slavery by another sea captain, and he said, "I'm going to take you back home to England." Well, on the trip, one of the sailors who happened to be a Christian, he gave John Newton this book called The Imitation of Christ, and it's all about how Jesus was and how we should model our own lives after the Lord's. Well, John Newton was reading this book. It's a long trip from Africa to England on an old sailboat in the 1700s. He's reading this book, and as he's reading it, he's reminded of all these things that his mom tried to teach him about Jesus growing up. Out there in the middle of the ocean, this ship was overtaken by an unbelievable storm. Hurricane force winds, humongous waves, they are just battering this ship like crazy, till finally there's a huge hole broken right through the hull of the ship. This ship's taking on water like crazy. It's going to be sinking in a matter of minutes. Everybody's panicking. They know they're getting ready to die. For the first time in his life, John Newton prays. You know what happens? He prays to God for a miracle that would save his life and the lives of everybody else on board. The ship hit one of these big waves. The wave was so big that it shifted all of the cargo up against that hole that was in the hull, and it plugged it up enough that they were actually able to make it to land, and everybody lived. Well, shortly after that, John Newton prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. He left his life of sin behind. He got out of the slave trade. He quit drinking alcohol, and he began to serve the Lord. And that's what he did for the rest of his life. And some years later, he wrote that song that we all love to sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you know, when John Newton called himself a wretch, he wasn't just using a figure of speech, he really meant it. Amazing grace. Now, what is grace? Let me give you the definition. Grace is the unmerited favor and kindness of God shown to one who does not deserve it and who can never earn it. And let me tell you this. If you're saved, you're going to be saved by grace or you're not going to be saved at all. That's the good news of grace. God has given us what we don't deserve and what we can never earn. Now, for the first three chapters in Romans, Paul talks to us about the bad news of sin, about the bad news of wickedness, about the bad news of depravity. He's been talking to the heathen. He's been talking to the hypocrite. He's been talking to the Jew, and he's been talking to the Gentiles. And he finally comes to this conclusion in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's the bad news that makes the good news of grace even better. Let's begin in Romans chapter 4, and let me read verses 1 through 5 to you. I encourage you to follow along, or you can look at the screens. It's right there. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. That means if you're working for something, folks, you're earning your wages. Grace got nothing to do with it. However, to the man who does not work, now that's not an excuse to sit around and be lazy. That's talking about working for your salvation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, folks, today we're going to see the good news of the gospel of grace. Did you know that's actually what the word gospel means, is good news? That's what it means. And over the next 2 weeks, we are going to see the good news of the gospel of grace in the lives of three men, Abraham, King David, and the Apostle Paul, but today we're mainly going to be concentrating on Abraham. And we're going to be talking today about the grace or the good news that Abraham discovered. Look at verse 1 again. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? The Apostle Paul is telling us that Abraham discovered something. Well, what was it? Before we talk about what Abraham discovered, if some of you haven't been coming to church very long, you might be thinking, well, who the heck's Abraham? Now, this particular Abraham is not our 16th president, totally different guy. Now, if you were a Jew, you'd know who Abraham is, because Abraham is the most important figure in Jewish history. He is the father of the Jewish people. He is the first man in all of Scripture to be called a Hebrew. Now, in the Jewish mind, if anybody could have possibly been good enough to earn their way into heaven, it was Abraham. But verse 3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now that means Abraham believed what God told him, and God counted that belief as righteousness. He put that righteousness in Abraham's account. So what happened? What exactly happened? Well, back when Abraham was still a heathen, before he knew the Lord came to him and he said, Abraham, I want you to go away from your homeland. I'm going to take you to a land and show it to you. And one day your descendants are going to inherit this land. Now, Abraham was no young man when God appeared to him the first time. He was already 75. Abraham went to this land that God told him to go to. And God appeared to Abraham and he said, Abraham, look up in the sky at those stars. You see them? I want you to count them. You can't do it, can you? And then he said, Abraham, I am going to bless you with a son. And through that son, you're going to have more descendants than there are stars in the sky. Now, you know what? Instead of arguing with God, instead of doubting God, instead of saying, God, wait a minute, how am I going to have a son? I mean, me and my wife were pretty old. She went through that whole change thing like a couple decades ago. And even if she were able to still get pregnant, I'm too old to make her that way. So how are you going to do it? Instead of doing all of that, we're told that he believed God. He took God at his word. And when he believed God, God counted that faith, that belief, as righteousness. He put that in his account. Now, what did he trust God for? He trusted him for a miracle son, didn't he? Jesus is a miracle son, isn't he? He was born of a virgin. See what I want you to see here? Almost everything in the Old Testament points ahead to the New Testament. What we see here in this story about Abraham and this promised son, it is a foreshadowing of the promised Messiah. Jesus was a miracle son, just like Abraham's son Isaac. And if you know the story about how when Abraham's son Isaac got a little older, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and he said, hey, take your son to this mountain and there you're going to sacrifice him. And Abraham went, and before he laid a hand on his son, the angel said, no, don't touch him. God wanted to test your faith. Abraham's faith was so strong that he believed that God could even bring life out of death. Now, Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? So we see that this story of Abraham is a foreshadowing of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham was not saved by good works. He was saved by grace. And that's the only way you're going to get saved today, by the grace of God. We're talking about the grace Abraham discovered, about his salvation by grace. What does salvation by grace do? And what exactly did Abraham discover? Well, the first thing he discovered that was is this: salvation by grace respects God's glory. Look again at verse 2. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. That means if Abraham could have behaved himself into heaven, then he'd have had something to brag about, right? He could glory in his own salvation. But when Abraham believed, he gave God the glory. He respected God's glory. Do you know the very best thing you can do to glorify God? People try to do all kinds of things to glorify God. And some of them are pretty ridiculous, by the way. But the very best thing you can do to glorify God, believe Him. Amen. Believe Him. You want to glorify God? Put your trust in Him. Believe what He says. 1 John 5:10 says, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. So the greatest thing you can do to glorify God is believe God. Faith pleases God. And because faith pleases God, God rewards faith. So if you want to please God, put your faith in Him. Now, what is faith? Faith is not saying, God, prove it to me, and then I'll believe it. Faith is a response of the heart. It's a response to the nature, to the character of God. Faith believes God not for what He has done, but for who He is. See, it's like this. If my eyes are working correctly, if my eyes are right, they respond to light. If my ears are right, they're going to respond to sound. If my heart is right, it's going to respond to God. And that response is faith. See, if a man could be saved by his own works, then God doesn't get the glory. But when a man is saved by grace, when he's justified by faith, God does get the glory. But you know, here's the problem. There's something about human pride that says, I want to do it. I want to do it. Let me give you an example here. I'm going to give you an illustration. Suppose for a minute, Brother Al were to say to me, you know, John, I love you, man. And when I was out doing some work on my land the other day, I struck oil. Now I'm super wealthy. And because I'm wealthy, I want to bless you. Now, I know how much you like motorcycles. So I bought you a new motorcycle. And I didn't buy you a cheap one. I went up to the Harley dealership. I bought you a brand new top of the line Harley Davidson full dresser, Electric Glide Ultra Classic. I paid $28,000 for it. And I want you to have it. Now, can you imagine that? Now here's how I respond. Al, man, thank you. But listen, Al, I can't take that motor. I can't let you pay for that whole motorcycle. I mean, $28,000, that's too much. I mean, it's just too big. Al, I'm going to help you pay for that motorcycle. So, yeah, here we go. Al, here's a quarter. Thank you, Al. Now look, Al has paid $27,999.75 for that motorcycle. I've paid a quarter, or as some of you older folks may say, two bits, okay? I've paid a quarter. Now, imagine this. I'm out riding that new bike, okay? I'm out riding it, and somebody says, ooh, preacher, that's a sweet, sweet new dresser you got there, man. That's a great-looking bike. I say, yeah, me and Al bought this. Now, you see how ridiculous that would be? Let me tell you something, friend. When you try to add your two bits of self-effort to the grace of God, you destroy the whole thing. You take the glory away from the Almighty God. If you go to heaven, here's what you're going to say. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. See, don't get the idea that you can take God's grace and add a little bit to it. Because when you do that, you take away God's glory. You give the glory to yourself and you say, ooh, look what I did. What do we see in our scripture reading? A man's not saved by good works, is he? Remember the scripture reading? It is by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. How come? Lest any man should boast. There will not be any peacocks strutting around in heaven. You know, have you ever known somebody that they're always bragging about everything they've done? And listen, it don't matter how big a lie you tell making up your story, because when you get done, they always got to top it. No matter what anybody's done, they've always got to one-up it. They've always done something bigger, always done something better, constantly bragging. Folks, I would hate to have to spend eternity with a guy who was constantly bragging about how he got himself into heaven. I want to spend an eternity with people who give Jesus all the glory. So what did Abraham discover? What was this grace that he discovered? Number one, he discovered that salvation by grace respects God's glory. And number two, Abraham discovered that salvation by grace receives God's gift. Look at verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, that word credited is used several times in this chapter. If, depending on the translation you have, instead of the word credited, you may see counted, reckoned, imputed. All those words mean the same thing. And listen to how many times we see them in this one chapter. That particular word, credited, we see it in verses 3, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 22, 23, and 24. All those times in one chapter. You think God is trying to tell us something there? Over and over again, Paul is talking about how God's righteousness is credited to the account of those who have faith and believe in him. This is the biblical doctrine called imputation. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, there you go again, man. There you go again, using those big old crazy theological words, imputation. Listen, preacher, I don't want to hear about imputation because imputation don't have anything to do with me. Well, you're wrong again. Imputation has everything to do with you, because the way you're going to get saved is for God to count something, to credit something, to reckon something, for God to impute something to your account. See, when you have faith like Abraham, God imputes righteousness to your account. I'm going to tell you something about this doctrine of imputation. It's going to bring it all together, and you're going to completely understand it. So the next time you go to the store, when you're getting ready to put something on your credit account, you can just say to the cashier, just impute that to my account. Now, she won't have any idea what you're talking about, but then you'll be able to witness to her. So here's the illustration. Adam's sin was imputed to you. His sin was put on your account. Now, our treasurer, Carol Elliott, she is in charge of making sure that all of the financial support that we send out to the missionaries every month, she's responsible for making sure they get it. So here's what Carol does. Instead of filling out a hard copy of a check and mailing it across the ocean to another country, she has it set up all electronically. Each month, that money is automatically credited or imputed to their accounts. So they can write checks over there on the other side of the world because Carol imputes that money to their accounts right here in the United States, see? Now, in the same way, Adam's sin was imputed to you. Now, you might say, well, that's not fair because I didn't vote for Adam, and what he did didn't have anything to do with me. Really? Let me ask you a question. If Adam had not had any children, where would you be? Think about it. When Adam sinned, the Bible says he became a slave to sin. We're his descendants. Now, if a slave has a son, what's the son? He's a slave, isn't he? Not only was Adam's sin imputed to our account, but we all, as human beings, also inherited his sinful nature. His guilt and his sin were imputed to our account. Romans 5:12, listen to this verse. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's talking about Adam, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. That means sin and death was imputed to us through Adam. So listen, next time you're wondering, wow, why did this person get sick? Why did this person die? I don't understand why that person had to die. Folks, everybody dies for the same reason. It's the result of that original sin. Sin entered this world through Adam, and death through that sin. Eventually, because of that, every single one of us is going to die. Unless we're still standing here at the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But other than that exception, we're all going to die. And it's all because of that original sin. Now, Adam's sin, that was imputed to us. But watch this. Our sin was imputed to Jesus. That's what the gospel's all about. Romans chapter 4, look down at verse 25. Speaking about Jesus, listen to what Paul says. He was delivered over to death for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. You see that? Jesus was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, but God made him to be sin for us. God didn't make Jesus a sinner. Jesus wasn't a sinner. God made him to be sin. Adam's sin was put on me. My sin was put on Jesus, and Jesus carried my sin to the cross. Now, way back in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 16, we have a story, when it's not really a story, but we have the teaching about the Jewish religious ritual known as the ritual of the scapegoat. Everybody in here, you probably heard that term scapegoat before, right? Well, hey, I'm not going to be the scapegoat for you on this, blah, blah, I'm not taking the blame. Okay, let me tell you where that term came from. Way back in the times of the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites many pictures and illustrations of the coming Messiah, salvation by grace. Now, in this particular ritual, here's what they would do. They would take two goats, they would bring them to the door of the tabernacle, and that is where Aaron, Moses' older brother, he was also the high priest, he would take one of those goats, he would cut its throat. The blood would pour out of that goat, and he would die right there. Folks, this is a picture. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying in bloody agony on the cross for our sins. So that first goat was sacrificed for the sins of the people. Now, after Aaron did that, he would take that live goat, that scapegoat, he would lay his hands on the head of that goat, and he would confess the sins of the people. And as he laid his hands on the head of that goat and confessed the sins of the people to God, all of those sins were laid upon or imputed to that scapegoat. After he got done doing that, that goat would be taken out, it would be let out and turned loose in the wilderness, and it would never come back. This is a picture of our sins being laid upon Jesus, never to be brought up again. Jesus took our sins away forever. Now, we see all of this way back in Leviticus chapter 16. So, I told you all of that so I could tell you this. Adam's sin was imputed to you. Your sin was imputed to Jesus. And now, by the grace of God, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed right back to us. That's the good news of the gospel, friends. That's the good news of the gospel of grace. The righteousness of Jesus is put on your account. So when Jesus died for our sins, he didn't just wipe our account clean and just leave it empty. He took his own righteousness after he got rid of the sin, and he put his own righteousness in our account. What does the scripture say? Look at verse 3 again. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. That means it was imputed to him as righteousness. That's the grace Abraham discovered. Now, when we come back next week for part 2 of this message, we're going to learn about the grace David described, and we're also going to learn about the grace Paul disclosed. But before we wrap things up, I want to ask you a question. Have you discovered that same grace that Abraham discovered? Or are you still one of these people that says, well, I just hope that when I stand before God, my good works outweigh my bad works? If you think you can make it to heaven on your own, I got some real bad news for you. The Bible says you ain't gonna make it. Your good works can't get you there. Matter of fact, all them things that you think you're doing that are good, they're not good at all. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to be saved, and that is directly through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. When Adam sinned, that sin was imputed to us. Our sin was imputed to Jesus. And now by the grace of God, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. Folks, that means when you get saved, God looks at you. He doesn't see your sin any longer. He sees the righteousness of his own Son. That's the good news of grace. And if you've never discovered that grace, I want to encourage you to do it today. Matter of fact, I want to encourage you to do it right now. We're going to close up in prayer. And as all eyes are going to be closed here in a minute and all heads are going to be bowed, you're going to have an opportunity. You're going to have an opportunity to ask God to forgive you. You're going to have an opportunity to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. You're going to have an opportunity to have his grace, his righteousness imputed to your account. If that's a prayer you need to pray, I encourage you to do that. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Everybody, heads bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to get saved today, just pray a prayer like this and make sure you mean it from your heart. Dear God, I finally realize I can never be good enough to earn my way to heaven. I am a lost sinner in need of your grace. The Bible says your Son died in my place on the cross. Your word also tells me if I put my faith and trust in him, my sins will be washed away forever, and his righteousness will be credited to my account. So God, right now, at this very moment, I ask you to please forgive my sins. I invite Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior. God, take control of my life. Help me become the person you want me to be. God, I don't ask you for a sign. I don't look for a feeling. I simply trust in your promise, just like Abraham did. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.